I was not a Baptist until I came to this church 5 years ago. Many of you know that before coming here to Oregon, my family and I lived in Kodiak, Alaska for 14 years. And for about 10 of those years, I was on staff at a church up there called the Kodiak Bible Chapel. And that was a church that was associated with the Christian Missionary Alliance. But it was in Kodiak, it was during my time in Kodiak, that I really got to know Baptists. After I'd finished working at the Bible Chapel, but before coming down here, I served as the interim pastor at one of the Baptist churches there in Kodiak. But it was actually through another Baptist church in that community that I really got to know what it is to be Baptist or what the Baptists are really like. One of my responsibilities when I was at the Kodiak Bible Chapel was to work with youth. And for most of the 10 years that I was there, we actually did a lot of partnership ministry with that other Baptist church there in Kodiak, a church by the name of Berean Baptist. In fact, the youth pastor there, his name was also Matt. And we became very good friends. We remain very good friends, as confusing as it was for everybody. In fact, both of our senior pastors were also named Mark. Seriously, you can't plan this stuff. But Matt and I remain very good friends. He's actually the pastor of a church in the Midwest right now. But Matt and I had a lot of fun together, and our youth groups had a lot of fun together, doing a lot of things. We started and led a weekly youth worship service called Oasis. In fact, that was where I basically learned how to preach. We did a lot of youth retreats and a lot of youth camps together as well. In fact, when my youth group was out doing stuff in the community, whether it was an activity or if we were going door-to-door and collecting, you know, cans for the local food bank, stuff like that, I would always make sure to tell our students to, you know, make sure that you let people know that you're from the Kodiak Bible Chapel. Unless, of course, you run into somebody who's pretty grumpy or rude or just unhappy to see you, then tell them that you're from Berean. I'm pretty sure they did the same thing to us. Now, the Berean Youth Group had a bit of a reputation. In fact, it went kind of like this. The initials of their church, Berean Baptists, so BB, actually stood for black and blue, or bruised and broken. And the reason they got this reputation was because of just how intensely they like to play games and to compete and stuff like this. And so black and blue or bruised and broken, it just really fit. In fact, during my time there, there was one kid, a kid by the name of Alan, who actually managed to break his leg during a game of ping pong. Seriously, I mean, they earned this reputation. But there was a bit of an irony to all of this. Matt, their youth pastor, explained to me that while everybody in his youth group, or he discovered that everybody in his youth group knew why they sometimes referred to BB, standing for black and blue or bruised and broken, he discovered that not everybody in that youth group understood why the name of their church was Berean Baptist. Some of the youth figured, well, that's just got to be somebody's name. Or maybe Berean is just, you know, it's the flavor of Baptist that our church happens to be. And so what Matt got to explain to them is that actually the name Berean, it comes from the Bible. It comes from the New Testament. It comes from the book of Acts. And so we're going to see today why that church took that name. We're in the midst of a series in the book of Acts where we've been learning all about the start of the church and the spread of the gospel message, this incredible good news that Jesus is the great, the true rescuer king that God promised and that the whole world has been waiting for. And we've been seeing how the Apostle Paul and his team have been traveling from region to region, from city to city, declaring this gospel message, this message about Jesus, with both Jews and Gentiles who are there. And so this morning, we're going to see Paul and his team take this gospel message to the city of Berea, We're going to learn why a church in Kodiak decided to identify with the Bereans. And then we're going to consider why we here today might also have good reason to want to identify with the Bereans as well. So if you haven't done so already, take out your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your smartphone, grab one of those red Bibles in front of you, and I encourage you to do that. And if you're doing that, we're on page 1721 in the red Bibles, Acts 17. So Paul and his team, they brought the gospel message to the city of Berea. Berea was a city in the region of Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece, located about 45 miles west and south of Thessalonica. Paul and Silas, they end up in Berea because they had to flee from Thessalonica under cover of darkness. We'll get back to that in a few minutes. But even though this is why they had to flee, that did not keep Paul from continuing to spread the message and the mission of Jesus wherever he went. Look at verse 10 there in Acts 17. But as soon as it was night, the believers in Thessalonica, sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they, meaning Paul and Silas, went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And as a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Now we know that this is Paul's MO, to start in the synagogue whenever he got to a new city. He would share the good news about Jesus with the Jews and with those who worshiped with the Jews first before he would take it further. And sometimes this approach worked really well. People would listen and respond to the message, but we also know that other times it just didn't work. And Paul would get himself threatened and sometimes even chased out of the city. We see that here in Berea, the response is in fact favorable. Many respond, both Jews and Greeks, to the message of Jesus. And in fact, Luke, who's the human author of the book of Acts, he's the narrator of this story. You know, we talk about the Bible, about the authorship of the Bible. We talk about two authors, a big A author, and that's God, but also the small A author, the human author who wrote the text. Luke is that small A author. But if you notice here, he describes the Berean Jews as having a more noble character than the Jews who were there in Thessalonica. In fact, Luke describes the Bereans in a way that presents a contrast to the Thessalonians. In fact, you can see this if you look there at verses 2 to 4 and compare it with what he says there in verses 11 to 12. In Thessalonica, some Jews were persuaded, but in Berea, many of them believed. In Thessalonica, Paul had to reason with them. In Berea, they received the message with great eagerness. In Thessalonica, Paul had to point them to the scriptures, but in Berea, they examined the scriptures themselves. In Thessalonica, Paul met with them weekly, it says three Sabbaths, but in Berea, the people examined the scriptures daily. See what Luke is doing here? Part of his message to us, to his readers, is be like the Bereans. Well, this Berean response was certainly great. It was certainly very promising. But it also turns out that Paul's difficulties with the Thessalonians were not over yet. Now, if you might remember from last week why some of the Thessalonians had gotten so upset with Paul's message, the gospel message, the good news about Jesus. See, this message had scandalized them. It scandalized some of the people there in Thessalonica. The Jews had been scandalized because Paul had claimed that Scripture predicted that their Messiah was going to suffer and be rejected. And some of the Jews there in Thessalonica, this was just not something that they could accept, regardless of what the Scripture, in fact, actually says. And they decided that rather than changing their minds, these Jews ended up stirring up a mob that was basically designed to try and take Paul out. But the Greeks there in Thessalonica, some of them were also scandalized by Paul's message, because he was claiming allegiance to a king who wasn't Caesar, a king by the name of Jesus. And this scandal and all the turmoil that resulted from it ultimately forced Paul and his team to leave Thessalonica. But for some of those Jews who were there in Thessalonica, this wasn't good enough for them. And when they discovered that Paul had traveled the 45 miles to Berea, they decided to follow him there and to try to stir up another crowd, another mob, to go and get him. Look at verse 13. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. And those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. It seems that those who had heard Paul preaching in Berea and had responded, those who had become Christians there in Berea, they had known, or maybe Paul had explained to them what had happened to him there in Thessalonica that had led him to come to Berea. Well, they decided that they weren't going to take any chances knowing what had taken place there. And so even as a mob is being formed there in Berea to try to get him, they hurry Paul out of the city and they take him to the coast. And we read that some of them actually escorted him all the way to the city of Athens before they turned and came back home. But it also seems that with Paul gone, Silas and Timothy were actually able to continue the gospel work there in Berea. Apparently, it's really Paul who's the lightning rod, who is the target in this situation. And so Silas and Timothy, they continue the work that's going on there in Berea, at least until they get word that Paul has called for them to join him there in Athens. And so it's this story here in Acts 17 that is the reason why my friend's Baptist church took the name Berean to identify who they are. Because those who had started that church, those who had started Berean Baptist in Kodiak, wanted to identify with the Bereans that we read about here in this story. See, that church in Kodiak, they wanted to be a church community that was responsive to the gospel and was diligent in studying the scriptures. And I can tell you from my 10 years of working with them, of working alongside those believers there at the Berean church, I can tell you that this is something that they did well. They were a people, the Berean Baptist Church, that was a church that was filled with people who were responsive to the gospel. They were a church, a worshiping community that loved Jesus, continues to love Jesus, and wants to share his message with their friends and neighbors in the community there of Kodiak. But they were also a people who were diligent in studying Scripture. They were very much a people who were being shaped by the book, by this book, the Bible. This was a church that had a very high view of Scripture. They believed in its authority and its trustworthiness and its power to shape and to mold the followers of Jesus into the kind of people and into the kind of the community that God wanted them to be. They were a church that were committed to expositional preaching, which is basically preaching that exposes the meaning of the text. That's what expositional means. And when they did their Bible studies and their small groups and their Sunday school classes, they would do it with their Bibles open in front of them. The Berean youth group might have had a reputation for being black and blue or bruised and broken. But I can tell you that the Christians, the whole church community there at Berean Baptist, had a well-earned reputation for being responsive to the gospel and for being shaped by the Bible, by the book. I hate to have to say this, given our years of friendly rivalry with them, but we need to be Bereans. if not in name, at least at heart. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if people, in describing our church to others, could say of us, you know, the Christians at DFBC, they are of more noble character than those in the rest of the city of Dayton. I don't mean that. I don't mean that at all. You guys all know that we have a wonderful relationship with the other, or many of you know that we have a wonderful relationship with the other churches here in Dayton, that we are in this together with them. What I really mean is this. I think that it would be wonderful if people said of us, those people over at DFBC, they are a people who receive the gospel message with great eagerness. And they know their Bibles so well, I mean, they must be reading them every day. Wouldn't it be great to be known for that in this community? And so here at DFBC, let's continue to be a worshiping community that is both responsive to the gospel and that is shaped by the book. Let's be responsive to the gospel. You know, the gospel, this good news that Jesus is the true rescuer king that God has promised and that the whole world has been waiting for, it is not just a message for unbelievers. The gospel, in fact, is just as important for those who've already pledged their love and loyalty to Jesus as it is for those who haven't done so yet. I mean, in other words, Christians need the gospel just as much as those who don't believe. I mean, the gospel is about how we are saved, how we are forgiven, how we can be reconciled to God. It is all of those things, but it is not just those things. See, as people who are already Christians, as people who've already pledged our love and loyalty to Jesus, we also still need the gospel. And that is because the gospel reminds us of who we are and why we're here. Gospel reminds us of who we are. I mean, it very much speaks to our core identity, that we are imagers of God, that we are forgiven sinners, that we are purified saints, that we are children of God. And so hear and receive this gospel, this good news. You are an imager of God. You've been made in His image. You were made and designed by God to represent Him here on this planet. Though broken by sin, you are forgiven. Though corrupted by evil, you are made pure. Though alienated from God because of your rebellion, you are reconciled. But more than just reconciled, you have been adopted into the family of God. Every one of you who are here today who have pledged their love and loyalty to Jesus, let me remind you of who you are. You are a precious, specially chosen son or daughter of the Most High God. Hear and receive this gospel. Hear and receive this good news. This gospel doesn't just remind us of who we are, it also reminds us of why we're here. It points us to our mission and to our purpose. See, we are God's agents of grace and truth in this world. We are the primary means by which God does His work in this world. I mean, yes, absolutely, God still breaks in and He still does miraculous things in us and around us and through us. That's true. But look around. That is not how God does most of His work. Most of God's activity in this world is done through His Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered people, people like you and me. That is a high and a holy responsibility that God has given to each of us who are followers of Jesus. I mean, we are here to spread the gospel in our homes, in our schools, in our places of work, in our neighborhoods. And we are also here to love our neighbor and to do good. so that we can give our friends and our family members, our colleagues, our classmates, a taste of the love and the grace and the forgiveness and all of the goodness of the kingdom of God that Jesus has already started and is one day going to bring to full completion. And so here at DFBC, let's make sure that we are still responsive to this gospel, because it is such good news. But even as we do that, let's make sure that we are also being shaped by this book. Here at DFBC, if you've been around for a while, you know that we have a very high view of Scripture. I mean, it's part of our evangelical heritage. We talk about this Bible, you heard Isaac say it earlier in the service, we talk about this Bible as God's words to us. We affirm that it is without error, as originally given, that it is trustworthy, that it is authoritative in everything that it actually teaches. And it is good and it is important that we say and that we believe those things. But to be honest, it doesn't do us much good if we don't actually get this inside of us. God gave us this Bible so that we can get to know Him, so that we can get a better understanding of where all of this is headed. But even more than that, God gave us this book so that this book will shape who we are today and who it is that we are becoming tomorrow. As your pastor, as one of the elders here in this church, as somebody who has a God-given responsibility for your spiritual life, who has a God-given responsibility to encourage and to nurture that spiritual life, one of the things that I want you to hear that I hope that you will take very seriously is, it is so important that you are getting this book inside of you. Now, you get some of this on Sunday mornings. The scripture reading, the responsive readings we do together, the preaching. But that's not enough. Some of you are also involved in Sunday school classes or life groups or Bible studies, and that's good. That's better. But guess what? It's still not enough. To be shaped by this book, to truly be shaped by this book, you've got to get even more of it inside of you. Luke tells us that the Thessalonians, they looked at it weekly. But the Bereans, who were more noble, they were in it daily. The things that most profoundly shape who we are not the giant one-time life events, typically. What most shapes who we are and who we are becoming are the small things that we do regularly and consistently over long periods of time. I mean, you don't get in shape by going out and running one marathon. The way to get in shape is to set aside 20 minutes every day to go out and go for a walk or go for a jog. You don't become a good student by simply cramming right before the test. If you want to become a good student, if you want to really learn the material, you do that by faithfully doing the reading and getting that homework done every day. This book has the power to shape you. This book has the power to shape you into the man or woman of God that God intends for you to be. But it's not going to happen unless this actually gets inside of you. And that is best accomplished through small doses over long periods of time. 15, 20, 30 minutes a day, 4, 5, 6 times a week. So let me finish today by getting practical. I figure that by this point, it's probably late enough in January that by now you've given up on any of your resolutions that you weren't going to keep anyway. And so now that all those things are out of the way, maybe you would consider this. Starting today, not because it's the beginning of the year, but just because it's today, starting today, would you consider making this the year that you get a whole lot more of this inside of you? And don't make it any more complicated than it needs to be. Take a little bit, very often, over long periods of time. Because if you do that, this book will change you. And I dare you to prove me otherwise. And so let me give you a couple of tools that'll help. One is digital, the other is analog. Since I know we've got both digital people here and analog people. So let's see.
We know that the Bible is long, and for many people, an intimidating book. But we believe that the entire thing is telling one unified story that leads us to Jesus. And so we want to help you learn how to read the Bible as you actually read through the entire thing for yourself. So the Read Scripture experience is, first of all, a reading plan that has broken up the story of the Bible into 16 chapters. Now, we've rearranged the order of some of the books to help you see how this overall story works and how each book contributes to it. So we begin with creation of the world and the fall of humanity, which leads to God's covenant promises to Abraham and his family, the people of Israel. Then you come to God's rescue of Israel in the Exodus from Egypt, which is followed by the covenant God makes with them at Mount Sinai. From there, God leads Israel through the wilderness and then into the Promised Land, where Israel grows into a nation and breaks the covenant. And so this flows into the rise and the fall of Israel's kingdom, which ends with Israel being exiled from the land. Now, the story pauses right here, and you'll read through the poetry of the prophets who lived before Israel's exile, and also of the wisdom writings that reflect on this part of the story as well. After this, the story will pick up again, and you'll read the writings of the prophets who lived during the exile, then about the return of Israel from exile, and the writings of the prophets who lived after the exile. You'll conclude the Old Testament with the book of Chronicles. It's a summary of the story so far and how it all points forward to Jesus. And finally, we come to Jesus himself and his announcement of the kingdom of God, which is then followed by the letters of the apostles to the people of Jesus' kingdom. Finally, we'll conclude the entire biblical story with the Revelation, a poetic vision of Jesus' return and the healing of all creation. Now, each of these 16 chapters has a number of reading sessions it will take to complete it. Some of these are shorter, others are longer. And if you take just 15 to 20 minutes a day to complete each session, you'll be able to read through the entire Bible in less than a year. Now, even with this map, many books of the Bible are really confusing. It's very easy to get lost. And so when you start each new book of the Bible, you'll be able to watch a short video that lays out that book's structure and flow of thought, and it'll give you tips about what kinds of things to look for as you read. But also, every book contributes to the overall story of the Bible as well. And so we'll have theme videos placed at strategic points in the reading plan to help you see how the part of the Bible you're reading at the moment fits into that larger story. Finally, each day's reading session includes a psalm, because we believe that reading the Bible is not just an intellectual experience, but also spiritual. And so we invite you to take the year to develop the daily habit of praying through the psalms. And by the end of the year, you'll have prayed through the whole book of Psalms 2.5 times. Our hope is that the Read Scripture experience will help you read through the entire Bible with greater understanding than you ever have before, so you can see for yourself the beauty and the wisdom of this ancient story that points us to Jesus.
Have there is the introductory video to an app that you would get on your phone. It's called the Read Scripture app. It's excellent. Highly recommend it, especially if you're into digital. But I know that not all of you are into digital, and so I do have an analog tool for you as well. In fact, this is the one that I've been using over this last year. It's actually from the Discipleship Journal. It's called their Bible Reading Plan, and it basically breaks the Bible down and spreads it out over the span of a year. Now, there are dates in here, but I purposely not started this at the beginning of the year, because my experience, both personal and in just working with both youth and adults, is that when you have one that's tied to a calendar, if you get behind, sometimes that can be super discouraging, and that people will oftentimes just quit rather than continuing on, and because they hate feeling like they're perpetually behind. And so the way I use this is I just totally ignore, you can even cross out the dates that are listed here. It's actually broken down just by month. Just totally ignore that. And so each day, if you're using this, just take it out, read. It's actually got a reading, a couple readings from the New Testament, a couple readings from the Old Testament, and so you can be four different places each day. Or if you don't want to go through that fast or that's too much, you know, you can just do one of the readings. The point is that the whole Bible is broken down. It's got little check boxes next to all the chapters, and you can just cross them out as you complete them. If you miss a day, doesn't mean you have to do two the next. Just make sure that you do, in fact, read the next day. This is not about being perfect. This is about getting this book inside of us a little bit, done consistently over a long period of time. It will change your life. And so whether you like the digital model or you prefer analog, it's all the same scripture. God's words to us, God's words for us, and the words that God wants inside of us. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. Father, thank you for choosing to reveal yourself to us in many ways through creation, certainly through Jesus, but also through a book, a sacred book, an amazing, wonderful, marvelous, timeless book. A book that is full of grace and truth and hope and correction and forgiveness and reconciliation. Father, I pray that you would shape us into a people, that we would be a people who are like the Bereans, who are eager to embrace the gospel and all that it means, not just for the beginning of our relationship with Jesus, but for all of our relationship with Jesus. And that we would also be a people who are diligent about reading the scripture, reading it daily, getting it inside of us. And Father, as we do that, I pray that your Spirit would use those words to shape us, to mold us into men and women, into individuals, into fathers and mothers and sons and daughters that you want us to be. Father, but also that you would use those words to shape us into the kind of church community, to church family that you want us to be here at DFBC. Father, certainly for the sake of your glory, Father, but also for the good of all those who are part of this church and who are part of the larger Dayton community. And so, Father, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.